Let me just say, by way of introduction, you know, there's a lot of controversy, I guess, out there in the secular world about sources of truth and whether or not there really is such a thing as truth. And as I said earlier, we do believe that God's Word is the source of truth. The Bible is the Word of God, that God wrote a book. And my goal during this series is to get you to so believe that and embrace that, that you will see the Bible as something more than just the words of men, something more than just something that sits on the nightstand, something more than just something to encourage you when you're down. I want you to see it more as the Word of God than you've ever seen it before, not some sentimental thing that you use to think about grandmother or your wedding day or when you placed your hand on a Bible to swear an oath. We're going to see it in a way that maybe we've never seen it before. If the Bible really is the Word of God, then it ought to grip you in a way that wrestles your attention. Now, if the Bible's not the Word of God, then we have no knowledge of God. It is through God's Word that we learn about who God is. If the Word of God, if the Bible is not the Word of God, Jesus was just a man. If the Bible is not the Word of God, heaven is not real. There's no hope beyond death. If the Bible's not the Word of God, we've got no absolute standard to measure anything. Everything is objective. Every opinion is valid. And we're left to man's best efforts to define things like God, marriage, sex, business, money, and ultimately the way that will work itself out on the planet as human beings relate to one another is simply this: whoever has the most might is the one who is right. Those that have rejected the Word of God have found themselves being governed by a totalitarian regime. Those that would come and say, no, we're going to show you what's right, and you've got no other source of authority other than us. We're going to tell you what to do, and we're going to make you do it. But if the Bible is the Word of God, then I need to realize something. At the end of my life, I will stand before Him and be judged by the words that are in it. If the Bible really is the Word of God, then I need to learn what I'm going to be judged by. If the Bible really is the Word of God, then I must obey what's in it. And if it really is the Word of God, I need to long to share it with others. It needs to have a place in my life that I run to when I'm in trouble. And more than anything, I need to love it because it really is the expression of God's will for my life. Three simple points here this morning. The Bible is essential. The Bible is inspired. And the Bible is profitable. First of all, let's look at the Bible is essential. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I told you that, you know, we're living in perilous times. The Word of God confirms that here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to kind of summarize the first part of this. Look at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. How many of you have noticed the times we are living in are times of difficulty? Raise your hand if you think that that part of the Word of God is definitely true. Even if you don't believe the rest of it, you could read that and say, that part's true. I'm living in some difficult times. There's some adversity for those of us that name the name of Christ. And he goes down and kind of summarizes and tells us what these people are going to be like that are going to cause us so much difficulty. But then look down at verse 5. He says, some of these people have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into houses. These people are absolute creeps. These people creep into houses, and they capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions. Then look at verse 7, always learning. These people love books. They love information. These are the last days. Have you noticed that there is an abundance of information that is available to us on our Blackberries and cell phones and internet and text messages and big screen TVs? And there's an abundance of information for you to learn. These people that cause so much difficulty, they're always learning, but look at what it says. They're never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, these Old Testament characters, opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Then look down at verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Here's a promise from God's Word. It's not going to get any better. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse. There's going to be more opposition to God's Word. If you believe the Bible, here's a promise for you. Look at verse 12. Let's get back up a verse. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If I am somehow able to convince you, and the Spirit of God, more than me, is able to convince you that this book really is the revelation of God, here's a promise from that revelation. You're not going to be real popular. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be called archaic and prehistoric and Neanderthal, that you would believe something so old and so ancient as this book. So Trent, you're not doing a very good job convincing me to believe this book. Well, here's what we need to understand this. We're living in an age where people desperately want to know who God is. The problem is they want to know who God is without regard to what God has said. We live in a very spiritual culture. We make up gods and we make up definitions of God. And if we don't like the God that's been revealed in the Bible, people make up their own God. We need to embrace who God is by looking at what God has said in His Word. The big word for these types of people are people who are neo-orthodox. And it's the view that somehow God is so far above us, He's so untouchable, He's so mystical, and He's so way up there, I could never have really any much contact with Him. And so somehow I have to transform myself. And so that's where you get all these mystical, cosmic, transcendental, existential, New Age religions on the scene that challenge the authority of God's Word. And this kind of thing gives the appearance of humility, but it's actually quite arrogant. It says that I've got to lift myself up to God's level. I need to go to where He is. I must transcend time and space to communicate with God, and I must make myself like God or even become a God, because God really wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. And because of the foundational belief they think that God does not speak to man, then somehow they think they've got to do a lot of talking to God. Well, listen, this is what we believe. We believe that God became like us. We believe that God made Himself into a man. We believe that, like a good missionary, God came to where we are. He learned the language, quote unquote, to speak to us in a way that we can understand who He is and the great truths about Him. You see, I can't go to where He is until He first comes to where I am. And that's why we have a Bible. That's why God wrote a book. The question comes down to this. How does God reveal Himself to me? Well, the Bible teaches there are three basic ways that God has revealed Himself to man. First of all, there is God's Word in the heavens. And when I say the heavens, I'm talking about the atmosphere. I'm talking about the cosmos. I'm talking about the created stars and planets that we have. It doesn't take a rocket science to look up and see that there is a beautiful creation out there that someone must have placed there. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19 makes a statement about that. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech." Speech about who? Speech about the Creator. Speech about the one who placed those stars there. And night unto night, God reveals knowledge of Himself. Now that's important, but that's not enough. That's what we call general revelation. Here's another form of general revelation. Not only God's word in our heart, in the heavens, but God's word in our hearts. You see, Romans chapter 2 says this in verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Pastor Trent, what does all that mean? It's real simple. When you lay your head on a pillow at night and close your eyes, and all the other voices are turned off and all the other noises eliminated, you know that little voice down inside of you that says, you know what? You didn't have a very good day. Some of the things that you did weren't very honoring, weren't very honorable. You know what that is? Even if you've never read a single verse of the Bible, that is a conscience that God placed in you that is either accusing you of sin or excusing you of sin. Either I sinned or I didn't. All day long, my conscience is telling me I'm either guilty or I'm innocent. Of what? Of violating the law of God that is somehow in every created person written in their hearts. Again, that's not enough. That's simply another form of general revelation. But the Bible is essential because God's word is also in our hands. God's word in the heavens, God's word in our hearts, God's word in our hands. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, does that mean I need to be a palm reader here? Like, no. What is in your hands right now? It is a book that God has given to us to reveal specifically who He is. Timothy knew that. Look back here at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Timothy was brought up in a home where the Bible was used to reveal who God was to him. And you know what? We take that very seriously around here. Right now, every Sunday, while I'm up here trying to teach you the Word of God, there are a team of tireless, wonderful, creative people who are pouring the Word of God into our children. Behind that wall and behind that wall right now, there are teachers that have God's Word in their hands that are trying to introduce your children to the sacred writings so that they will know who God is from their childhood. I am so grateful for that team of people. Did I say they were tireless? Actually, they're pretty tired, to be quite honest with you. And the reason why some of them are tired is because some of you need to get in there next Sunday and help them. You say, but I don't want to be tired. Well, listen, if enough of us share that responsibility, we won't all be so tired. But do you have a desire to get the Word of God into the next generation? Maybe the first step for you is to get involved, maybe in that very elementary stage of getting God's Word into the hearts of those who are in Higher Grounds Children's Ministry. So they knew the sacred writings. And then the second thing here it says, the Bible is not only essential to reveal who God is, the Bible is essential to make us wise to salvation. What is that? Listen, you may know the plan of salvation, but the question is, have you embraced the man of salvation, Jesus Christ? From cover to cover, we're going to be looking at this through the next several weeks. From cover to cover, the Bible is essentially a story about Jesus Christ, who came as God's representative to reconcile us back to God. You're wise to salvation if you've been convinced that you need salvation. You see, some of us in here are very knowledgeable of the Bible. You can quote the Bible. You've read the Bible. You've studied the Bible. Maybe you've even written some things about the Bible. But you have not yet become wise to salvation until you are convinced that you are a dirty, rotten sinner in need of salvation. You're wise to salvation if you're convinced of your need of salvation. You're wise to salvation if you're convinced you can't save yourself. No amount of Bible knowledge, No amount of good works, no amount of church attendance, and no amount of teaching children in children's ministry is enough to qualify you to be reconciled with God. You're wise to salvation if you're convinced you can't save yourself, and you've become wise to salvation if you're convinced that Jesus is the only way that God has ever given to save you. Are you wise to salvation? The Bible has sparked faith in your heart so that you trust Christ if you're wise to salvation. Salvation comes through faith, right? Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You can't be saved without the Bible. That's why you need to know what the plan of salvation is. Not only is the Bible essential, but the second point is this: the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired. Now, when we use this word inspired, we're not talking about being inspired like a poet, or being inspired like the guy that wrote that really cool song, or the way that somehow you're inspired when you come and say, boy, I need to go out of here and be more godly. That's okay. But when we say the Bible's inspired, we are talking about a totally different kind of inspiration. Look back at it here. One of the most key verses in all of Scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16. Probably the second most important 3:16 in the Bible, behind John 3:16. Here's what it says. All Scripture is breathed out by God. If you have a King James version of the Bible, the way it's translated there is, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So what does it mean that the Bible is inspired? Well, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but when I know something about Greek, I want to let you know it too, because this is really cool. The word inspired, or the words that you have in your text there, if you have the English Standard Version like I do, it translates a Greek word into the two words God breathed. The Greek word is this, theopneustos. Now, theo is the Greek word for God, and so that's why you have the English word God in that verse. And the next word is pneustos, and that's the word breathed. Pneustos. You say, I'm not big on Greek. How many of you guys have something like this in your garage? Raise your hand if you're a guy that has a greasy pneumatic tool in your garage, right? What kind of tool is this? It's a pneumatic power tool, right? Where does a pneumatic power tool get its power? What powers a pneumatic tool? Air, right? What if you cut off the flow of the air hose? How much power are you going to have in the tool? Not much, right? You guys are not talking to me today. You're just kind of looking at me like I got lost on point one, all right? I'm slowing down here, okay? I'm trying to use a guy illustration here to draw in the guys that have grease under their fingernails, okay? It's a pneumatic tool. Where does it get power from? Answer? Air. Theopneustos. It's a pneumatic power that inspires the Word of God. You say, I'm not really getting that. Well, what happens when you get pneumonia? It's a disease of what? The lungs, or the breath box, right? And so you can see how this word theopneustos, or God breathed, is all related to breath or air. As I have been talking to you for the last 20 minutes, you've been hearing words. How are those words formed? I take in air. I force the air out over my vocal cords, and my tongue and lips and teeth form words. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is the breath of God breathed out, spoken to us in a written form which holy men recorded in the Scripture. To inspire means someone breathes into you. If you're dead and you need to be resuscitated, someone will inspire you if they do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. They take some of their breath and put it into your lungs, and hopefully that sparks life in you. The Bible is inspired. It makes dead men come alive with the life of God. You know the word perspire. What is perspire? If you perspire, you're breathing out through your skin, right? Cools you off. You know the word expire. That's when you breathe for the last time, right? Now, don't do that here in the service. But that means to breathe the last time. And then we know the word conspire, don't we? Conspire means when a bunch of people get together and they breathe together the same stuff. A lot of people will teach that the Bible was a conspiracy of a bunch of people that got together in order to try to govern a bunch of unruly people. They had to make up this concept of God and write a bunch of laws down and say it was from God. And if they didn't obey the laws, then write something down. God's going to get them. And a lot of people think that's where we got the Bible from. Well, that's not the way we got the Bible. The Bible was not conspired by man. It was inspired by God. It was the words of God Himself spoken so that when men wrote the Bible, they were actually writing the words of God. And so let's give you a definition. What is inspiration? Write this down. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, what we mean is this. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Bible so that what they wrote resulted in their written words actually being the words of God. The influence of the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Bible that resulted in their written words actually being the words of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God somehow put them in a trance and, you know, they just kind of picked up a pen and God moved their pen or across the page. It's not a dictation method of inspiration that we believe in, because you can read a book that was written by the Apostle John, and his vocabulary and his literary style is very different than a book written by the Apostle Paul. God used the experiences and the vocabularies and the writing styles and the personalities of those authors to get what he wanted on the page. So what that means is this: when Scripture speaks, God speaks. When I am confronted with a truth in God's Word, I am confronted with God Himself. Now, we don't worship the ink on the page, we don't worship the paper, we don't worship the leather binding, but what we worship is the God who wrote a book, who wanted to define Himself and reveal Himself to you in such a way that it would draw you to Him as your God. Do you really believe that God wrote a book? If you do, you'll believe the Bible was inspired, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the writers of the Bible that resulted in their written words actually being the words of God. What that means is this: to disbelieve or to disobey the Bible is to disbelieve or disobey God. How would it affect your view of God if you really believed He wrote this book? If you really believe that everything that in it is a revelation of God to you as His created being? It also means this, and we'll get into this more next week. As the Word of God, the Bible has the right to determine what I believe and how I am to behave. That's how it impacts my life. It's not just to come and get a bunch of information and say, yeah, I believe the Bible, and then go out of here and live your life as if God didn't write a book. When we come into this place on Sunday morning and somebody says, open your Bible, I am to be confronted. I'm to have an encounter with God so that it changes my thinking and it changes my behavior. We'll talk more about that as we get through the series here. I want to be real clear about what we believe. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Now, a lot of people would say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible, but what I believe is, I believe that God inspired the ideas in the Bible. The great concepts and the great theological truths there, those are all great, but I don't really believe that the actual words, the letters, and I don't believe the words are inspired. I just kind of believe the ideas were inspired. That'd be kind of a belief in a conceptual inspiration. And so what we've had to do through the years is this doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture has been challenged. We've kind of had to clarify what we mean by that. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. We believe the words that are in the Bible are the actual words of God. Now, we understand that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And so what we have today so that we can understand is we have a translation of the words that were inspired. And we trust that good men that are submitted and filled with the Holy Spirit are doing a great job for us that understand all that Greek stuff and can put the words down that accurately reflect what was written by God verbally in the words that were originally given in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Understand? We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Another person comes along and says, well, you know, I believe the Bible, but I believe the Bible contains the Word of God, but I wouldn't necessarily say the Bible is the Word of God. I remember I was staying in someone's home back when I was traveling in Life Action. We were in Rogers, Arkansas. It was the week before I got married. I'll never forget it. It was 1994. And the man that I was staying with, after a service one night, he says, you know, you guys are really kind of fanatical about this Bible thing. He says, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I give my tithes. I work. I'm a deacon at the church. But I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I do believe the Bible contains the Word of God. I just kind of fell over there, unconscious. I'm like, I cannot believe what I just heard. And so what we've had to do is we've had to come along and say, not only do we believe in the inspiration of the verbal inspiration of the Bible, we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. The word plenary means in its totality. That every word of the Bible is true. Every story, every concept, every truth, every miracle, we believe it all. And somebody else comes along and says, well, I believe the Bible is inspired when it speaks about faith and when it speaks about, you know, the way we're supposed to live our lives, but I don't necessarily believe all the historical stuff in there and all the kings and the kingdoms, and I don't believe all the miracles that happen. I mean, there is science today, Trent, after all. I mean, you can't believe it. You know, all that scientific stuff that was, you know, disproved, and you can't believe all that. I believe the Bible's inspired, but not when it talks about history and science. Let me just say this. The Bible is not a textbook on history or science. But when it speaks of history and science, we believe it's accurate. Because God wrote a book, and God doesn't tell lies. He is truth. And all that stuff you've heard about, all the contradictions in the Bible and how it contradicts. Listen, God wrote a book. And we'll come back next week and we'll even get into some of those matters of contradiction and things like that. But you can trust the Bible. You see, we believe in the infallible, plenary, verbal inspiration of the Bible. Am I getting my point across here? We believe God wrote a book. And we believe He's serious about it. Somebody else comes along and says, I believe the Bible is, you know, is the Word of God. It's just that it was written by men, and after all, to err is human. And you can't expect men to get what God said right. And so I believe that what God said was right. I just believe that somehow they didn't get it recorded all right. We believe in the inerrant, infallible, plenary, verbal inspiration of the Bible. Listen, not only is to err human, but to lie is human. It's worse than error when men get their hands on things. But we believe that God put those words in the minds of those men to the point where what they wrote was kept from error. If God can create the world, do you think He can keep a couple of weird scribes in the Bible? And they were weird people. Keep it from getting it wrong? We believe that God did that. It's inerrant, infallible, plenary, verbal inspiration of the Bible that we believe in. Third point, the Bible's profitable. Bible's profitable. You say, okay, this is all kind of theoretical. Make it practical for me. Well, fortunately, God's Word did that for us back here in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says it's profitable for four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Let's first of all take teaching. When I open the Bible, there are things in there that I need to learn. Not on an academic level, but at some sense, there are some things that need to have definition. There are some things that need to have contour. I need to be taught, what is God like? I need to be taught, what am I like? I need to be taught, what are my children like? Now, what do I need to do to fix them, right? And there are some teachings in the Bible that will help us in our journey on the earth. The Bible teaches us about God. It teaches us about man. It teaches us about angels, demons, heaven, hell, creation, judgment, sin, salvation, sanctification. It teaches us what's going to happen at the end of our lives and at the end of the world. It teaches us about marriage. It teaches us about relationships. It teaches us about sex. It teaches us about parenting, money, business, finances, leadership. The Bible has some things to teach us. This word here that's used is actually the word didactic. It means that it takes something we don't know and puts it in our head so that we will know about it. But those that don't believe God wrote a book ignore what God teaches. Someone said that teaching is God's way of showing me the path I need to be on. There's a path. There's a lot of different paths. Here's the path I need to be on. It defines the boundaries. The next thing is reproof. There's a section of Scripture, there's a lot of sections of Scripture that would be classified as reproof. A lot of times I'm greeting people on the way out as they come to church, they come to Harvest, and on their way out, I will often hear this statement. I really don't like this statement, so don't say this statement to me on the way out. They'll say, "Boy, you really stepped on my toes today." How many of you have been guilty of saying that to me? Raise your hands. All right, don't say that to me anymore, okay? Listen, I'm not here to make you upset. I'm not here to make you uncomfortable in church. I've got an assignment to take the book, open it up, and teach you and reprove you if I'm going to be faithful to this book. So, teaching is to show me the path. Reproof is to show me where I've gotten off the path. It's to point out error in my thinking. It's to point out error in my behavior, in my living. And at times, it's going to sting. It's a good sting. Although it may get uncomfortable in church sometimes if we're going to be a church that believes God wrote a book. But those that don't believe God wrote a book, they get really upset when the preacher starts talking about sin in church. You're meddling in my business, right? Well, it's for teaching. It's for reproof. Thirdly, it's for correction. Not only to show me the path, not only to show me where I've strayed from the path, but to show me how to get back on the path. Fortunately, when the Bible shows us we've gotten off the path, it gives us direction to get back on the path. This word in the original language simply means to straighten up. Straighten it out. You've gotten crooked. You've gotten wayward. Now you're going to need to straighten up. And the point of your departure from the Bible must be the point of your return. Listen, if you've gotten off in some area of disobeying God with your finances, don't think that you can come to church and say, you know, I just want to concentrate on my prayer life. That's what I really want to concentrate on. No, God's trying to reprove you of some area of disobedience and sin over here. You can't be everything God wants you to be in any other area until you obey what He said in the area that He has confronted you with. You've got to correct the point at which you've gotten off the path by getting back on where you strayed from the path. And finally, teaching, reproof, correction. Fourthly, training in righteousness. That's to keep me on the path. That's to keep me right where I need to be. This word training is the word paideia. It's where we get our word pediatrics from. Training. So I get it right. I get it right. I get it right over and over. That's why we many times repeat a lot of the teachings in the Bible. Listen, to be honest with you, there's really not a lot in the teaching of the Bible that we've got to get right. You don't need to know a lot of things. You just got to know a few things and make your life all about that. That Jesus is the center of it all. And that's what the Bible keeps coming back to over and over, to train me in right living, right thinking. The Bible has the audacity to tell me what is right and what is wrong. And so, what does that do for me? How does that profit me? Look finally in verse 17. That the man of God may be two things: competent and equipped for every good work. Do you ever feel incompetent? I do. I do every time I get up here to preach. I feel totally incompetent to do this because I know the truths of the Bible are so grand, I can never make them too big. But you want to feel confident and competent in your Christian life? You want to feel competent to live for Jesus? Then make your life all about learning and living this book. Then you'll be competent to stand before God. You'll be competent to teach children in higher ground. You'll be competent to lead your family spiritually. You'll be competent to love your wife and respect your husband. Sound familiar? You'll be competent if you'll make your life about this book. And then finally it says you'll be fully equipped for every good work. You say, there's just certain things I'm not good at. God will fully equip you to do everything He's called you to do if you will make your life about believing and obeying this book. You really believe God wrote a book? He did. He's revealed Himself to you through it. The question is, what are we doing with it? Honestly, can I ask you a question? You don't have to answer out loud. Was the last time you opened that Bible that you now have in your hand last Sunday when Craig said, open your Bible? If you really believe God wrote a book, don't you think it would grip you in a way that would drive you to it to find out what's in it? I need to find some teaching. I may need to be reproved. I need to be corrected. And I certainly need to be trained in righteousness so that I can be competent and fully equipped for every good work. This is what I want to ask you to do. I often ask you to do this, but close your Bible. Close your Bible. And I want you to stand with me. Let's bow our heads. Earlier, Micah sang, you prayed, word of God, speak. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And you prayed that prayer. Lord, would you speak to my heart? I believe that God has been honoring that prayer. As we've opened His book, as we've looked at what He's had to say to us, we've been confronted. Basically, this message has been in that first category. This has been a teaching message. But the purpose is not just to get your head full of a bunch of knowledge. The purpose is that it would change the way you view this book and this God who wrote it. Will you go out of here with a commitment, maybe a fresh commitment, to dive into God's book for the purpose of transforming and changing your life so that you can do every good work God's called you to do? That's the purpose of the message. This is the purpose of this series. But how are you going to respond right now? Before we pray, would you just there in your own heart, maybe even tell the Lord, say, I haven't believed every word of the Bible. I haven't believed that it was verbally, infallibly, inerrantly, totally inspired by God. These were your words, God, spoken to me to reveal who you are to me. Won't you tell him that right now in your heart? Maybe it's been a reproof for you today that you haven't believed that. Well, let's get it corrected right now. You believe the word of God? Won't you tell him that? God, I choose, as an act of my will, as an act of faith, I believe you've sparked faith in me to trust your word for every circumstance, for every need. God, I'm going to give you the right to define what I believe and to determine how I behave this week. Just tell Him that in your own heart. Lord, I pray that the people gathered here would stand strong in a world of pluralism and tolerance. And those that violently opposed those who claim to have the truth. God, we don't say that arrogantly. We say it humbly, coming to You and allowing You to define what truth is. And so, God, I want to pray for individuals here that have strayed. They've gotten off the path. They're reading things and believing things that are totally contrary to Your Word. And I pray that You'd bring them back. And I pray that over the course of these weeks, we would see You do incredible things. Your Word's like a seed that's planted in our heart. And I pray that we're going to see fruit come from that seed as we believe that You wrote a book